Thank you, David, and thank you all who have come. And I'd pick up just where David left off. Haggai is called a minor prophet, and that's not because he's little or insignificant in his message. It's because he didn't have so much to say as other prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But he had no less authority from God to speak. It was just for that one limited time. So, yes, David, he may have looked a bit like Ezekiel, perhaps, a rugged character who just caught the attention because of his ways and spoke clearly. And as we'll see, his words were heeded, which is a wonderful success story for a prophet who usually gets the wrong end of people's wrath because they usually speak at a time when nobody wants to hear them. There's a small local context for Haggai, but the context is much wider. So let's think about the context first. Haggai came at a significant time because Judah had been in Babylonian captivity for more than a generation. They had been there, they had waited, they had promises, but perhaps some had forgotten the promises, but we recall that Daniel didn't forget the promises of Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years of captivity, and then there would be the return. These were generally people who God was going to approve of, and by now their children and some would have passed away. So these weren't necessarily the ones who had committed all that had led to the Babylonian captivity. But after all those years, they had returned. What wonderful rejoicing must have taken place. I'd like to read not just Haggai, but one or two other places. And I'd like to read Psalm 137, because I think we need to enter into the time they were. This isn't a theological study. This isn't a Greek way of saying, what do we find out about God about this, and tick all the boxes. This is living it with the people that we might sense the heart of God. This is what it was like in captivity. They had lost their temple. They had lost their land. And we can think of the reason for that in a minute. But there it was, sad. After all that God had promised once upon a time, they had lost it all. And so they were mocked in the foreign land. And so they yearned to go back home. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How should we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you, as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Hard words at the end, but the yearning for the return to that land, which was the land of the promise so long ago. So the context is the return from 70 years. But the context is wider than that. The context goes back to the covenant being given to Israel as a whole, the 12 tribes, prior to that through Abraham. And all that went before was to be leading to a land where the people of Israel, and in this case Judah, were to live, the land flowing milk and honey. It goes back to the wilderness years where, with Moses, those first people coming out of Egypt, a million or so probably, all came rejoicing at that time, from released from captivity from the Pharaoh. God's ways are not our ways. They're strange. Because why did they go to Egypt in the first place? But yet, coming out, they were now going to a special place. Contrasts are drawn within the scriptures. And the land flowing with milk and honey was before them. Yet 40 years in the wilderness because of lack of faith. 40 years to learn something of God's ways. 40 years to receive another aspect of the covenant from Mount Sinai, the things you should do and things you should not do, which in some ways are considered legalistic, but they are not. They are teaching of God for his ways and his way for his people to be the covenant people. So the context of Haggai is not just a small couple of chapters in the middle of a big Bible. The context is a moment in time to remember all of these things, because there was a slippage. The kings of Israel and Judah were not always leading correctly. They forgot their covenant God. They went and followed false gods. Occasionally there was an uplift from a return and a refreshment when a good king would come. But the nation of Israel and Judah was split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and Judah were the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went to captivity before the southern kingdom. They were taken by the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. God himself said he was bringing the Babylonians to take those people to captivity. It was not an accident. It was not an enemy coming who was stronger. God allowed the enemy to come through the door, because the people of Judah were not being the covenant people that had been commissioned to be a light to the world. And so all of that led to 70 years. And Jeremiah prophesied, precisely, you will be in Babylon 70 years. Build your houses, settle down, prepare the way for coming back, because God has a promise of return for those whom he chooses. And so the context is wide, and the reason wonderful, that God has now fulfilled his promise and brought his people back. But yet, they are still human beings. And it's strange for us when we look back and we see they didn't settle down as they should have done. They seem to be negligent. But out of this, we see human characteristics that don't just apply to these people. We see human characteristics that applies to all people. These are our teaching points. It is a strange thing. But here we are. We have them back under Zerubbabel. He was a descendant of the kingly line, and he was to come back with the first set of exiles or captives. I think captivity is the better word than exile. They went to captivity. They went to a place where they were kept captive rather than out of the land. I prefer the word captivity, to be taken to somewhere. But now they return. And Zerubbabel is the leader. It's not by surprise altogether. But now they have to settle the nation once more. What the rejoicing would be when they first arrived, remembering that echo from Psalm 137. What wonderful rejoicing when they first arrived, particularly at Jerusalem, where the temple was. Once upon a time, a beautiful temple that Solomon had built, and now in ruins. There's another context, how God built up the people and its temple in the peaceful time of Solomon, and then it came to nothing. God doesn't hold back when he decides to do something. Even Solomon's temple was brought to nothing. But now it has to be rebuilt. There is a time for casting down stones and the time for building them up. Wise words of Solomon before them. So we come back at a specific time. We can look it up in the history books if we want to search. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The second year of Darius, if you try to search it out in other history books, you'll find this controversy who this Darius was. Where did he fit in the scheme of things? We have Cyrus, who was also appointed. He took over the Babylonian Empire, and Darius the Mede, or a different King Darius. Search it out. Many scholars, so-called scholars, can't find accurate details. So the books of Daniel and the books of Haggai are put aside as mythology, stories. I wouldn't approach it that way. I would say this is history. And history points to there being a time when a certain King Darius, in his particular year, was alive on earth and had some responsibility over Babylon, which had been taken away from the rulers of Babylon. The Babylonian Empire fell, and the next empire came in, the Empire of the Medes and Persians. Empires fall, but the Lord's people continue. A little group of people, insignificant in world history apart from biblical accounts. Empires fall, and if you search the scriptures, you'll find it says that God will give nations for his people. He has a plan. He has a purpose in mind, and he brings them back. They could have assimilated in Babylon. They could have intermarried and been lost. It's often been said that the Jews kept their Torah being the first five books, the basis of the teaching of the Jews, basis of the teaching actually of us all, if we search the scriptures correctly. There's a foundation in those first five books, and it said that the Jews kept Torah, therefore they remained a people. But other people say the Torah kept the Jews. God had given principles to set these people aside. They would be the enemies of the world, but they would be still God's own people with a particular identity. And these people who came back still had that identity, yet they needed a bit of a shaking. And so the shaking came by the word of the prophet. This is no small prophet. This is a prophet who hears directly from God the clear word, a clear to man to go straight to the ruler, the appointed man, and his and the priest with him, who were to set up the nation again. If we see back into history, Israel and then Judah had a place where God would meet them, always. And the place in the wilderness was the tabernacle, made specifically according to pattern, where God said, make it like that, and I will meet you there. And that was the time of the fire and the cloud that were to lead the way forward through the wilderness. Then on settling in the promised land, there was a central place where God would be among his people. It was a shadow of the tabernacle. It was the same form, but in a static way. And it was, in Solomon's day, a magnificent structure, more magnificent to the eye than the portable tabernacle. But God wants to be among his people, so he made specific instructions for how he would please him. Not just a building, but a form of approaching him that echoes from the wilderness years. But what had happened? What had happened is that, just like we would do, I would think, unless we were clear on what we were to do, we've come back from captivity, let's settle down. What do we need? We need a home to live in. So let's get on and build a home for our families, get those fallen bricks, fallen stones, and remake them into homes. Settle down, put the fields in order so we can eat. In a way, you can't fault it because God has brought an exiled, a captive people back to their land with rejoicing. The sorrow was gone. Yet, they needed reminding. And so the word came from God alone. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? But now therefore, consider your ways. Consider you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." So there are signs of things not really going so well as anticipated. In human thinking, that just can be, well, we're not doing very well, let's try a bit harder. We're not finding the crops are growing so well. We haven't got the harvest we hoped for. Some people say that this time was about 16 years after the first coming back from Babylon. But again, how do you check in history? You have to put the facts together. But it's some time. Some time has gone on, and life is not going so well. How do we interpret signs like that when life is not going so well? It's put down to chance, it's put down to laziness, it's put down to all sorts of pressures, but we still keep on thinking we can put it right in our own strength. But in this case, a clear word from the God came. The reason why things aren't going well is you've lost your priority. God must be at the center of the community. In fact, the reason he went to captivity is because your God was not at the center of your community. Therefore, think again. Surely, get the priorities right. God at the center. God at the center in the way ordained, that principle of the tabernacle brought into a new temple. Get building, because God's saying, "I want to be among you." So Haggai has a strong message to bring, and how wonderful it is to have a clear message from God in the context of difficult times. You know exactly where you are, you know exactly why things are going wrong, and you know exactly what to do to put them right. And Haggai was a successful prophet. He didn't have to go on and on with the same message like Jeremiah did and end up with failure. Haggai's words were received immediately by Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. And so what happened? They got building. What a wonderful turn of events. There was a warning from God. In fact, the warning came through signs. It didn't come through the word. But if you read the scriptures, if you go back to Deuteronomy, particularly Deuteronomy 28, you can always see, at least Judah should always see, the signs were always foretold what would happen when God wanted to call attention. Small signs increasing to bigger signs. God shouting in the end through signs, not a clear word that we understand in our ears, but signs according to his ways. He's got his ways. Don't forget them, because when you see the signs, you'll realize that God is speaking. But it required the prophetic word in addition. So over a short time, Haggai spoke a few times. And later on, he speaks again in chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory. And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted you with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Wonderful, encouraging words as warning to start with. It could be a harsh word from God, and it may have got harsh if there was no listening ear. But then straight to encouragement when ears were open. A repentance in a way comes because it's turning away from focus on their own personal lives and struggling for survival to realizing there's another priority to meet next and first, really. Now, these are the days before Ezra and Nehemiah. These are the days preceding those books. And so there's another context to follow, following Haggai. You go and find the continuing story. But Haggai has a prominent part to get things going. Even the governor and his high priest need to have a word from God, and the prophetic word is kindly given. First, a shaking word, and secondly, an encouraging word. But when we read this book, they're encouraging words for us too. I don't think we should be, if we're mature Christians, promise box Christians, where we have a set of lovely sayings from God, and we decide at random to pick one out to see how it will be if that were true today, almost like not far from reading the horoscope, except they're better words. You don't take chances and see if God will just react. But they're nevertheless promises according to the heart of God that bring encouragement. And time and again we go back, and they can be relevant to us as well as to the time, because they speak of God's ways. How wonderful to hear this sort of word. Be strong, you people of the lands. Work, I am with you. And God can use such words, can't he, in particular to draw us to him. I remember I was in a prayer meeting in Cardiff. It was a Prayer for Wales meeting. And I'd read these words that morning and went along in my way, as did. I was leading one of the prayer groups at the time, and our guest was George Thompson, the speaker from the House of Commons. I expect you remember him. He was well liked, and he was a true believer. And I remember him coming in a lovely, ordinary way. He walked in and took his place at the front. And he says, "Do you know, this morning, I said to myself, bless my soul, I just read these words, and they're true for me too." That was George Thomas, the Speaker of the House of Commons, who read those words, and they were an encouragement to him. What a lovely, humble man to say that, and not hide away his humanness and his desire to find the echoes of God's ways for him. Oh, that all of our government know we're the same. But you search out the ways of God, and you find God will encourage. And if it's a time when he says, well, get on, and I'll help you. What a wonderful thing to get you going. And so it was for the people of Judah. They did get up and get on with it. And the Lord said also this, "For thus says the house, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." And God spoke of a coming shaking of the world that may have seemed very relevant to a people who had gone into captivity from powerful empires who are so strong they could crush little empires like Judah if Lord God allowed them to. Many small nations were crushed by Assyria and Babylon, and later other empires. The Persians had a part, the Greeks had a part, the Romans had a part. And so history goes on. There's always a conflict in the world, and the Lord Jesus said it would be so. There would be wars and rumors of wars right to the end. And so this shaking could have been something that was going to happen imminently, and yet little Judah was back building houses, turning his attention so God could be at the center. And the sense was, there will be a shaking, but your God can keep you through that shaking. And so probably that would be how it was heard. But we'll come back to it in a minute. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge of it touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered, "No." And Haggai said, "If one is unclean because of a dead body, does it touches any of these, will it become unclean?" So the priest answered, "Yes, it shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider, from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. One came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive trees have not yielded fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. Repentance to do the things correctly. But warning, don't just go on as they went on before you and ended up in captivity. Do not live an unclean life. And all uncleanness, all right and wrong, is from the interpretation of God's Torah. It's the role of every congregation of God's people to interpret his principles. They're often called law, as if it's right and wrong with punishment. More like teaching, though, where God teaches us his ways and asks us to be holy people. And so the people were encouraged, but then they were also warned. There is a shaking coming to this earth. You'll need me to take you through. Be careful to stay that holy people. That was Haggai, not a little prophet, not a tiny man just fitting in the gaps, but a strong man who brought clear words and had the ability to hear precise words and the courage to take them. And he turned a nation round. And that nation then was in place to the coming of our Lord Jesus. But then it was dispersed again. We've got to look at the whys and wherefores of all this history. But at that moment in time was a rebuilding. Ezra came along, established true worship. Nehemiah built the protective walls around the city. And there it was again, a people living in their own land, with a teaching that God had brought long ago. Be careful, the Lord says, to live a holy life. That surely echoes to us. There is a relevance today, and it's more relevant than perhaps most of us realize. The relevance taken to us personally of a little promise out of that, work and I'll be with you. From this day on, I'll bless you. Lovely words to hear. The very God who created the heavens and the earth says, from this day on, things are going to be better for you. How we love to hear those things, even in a small way, just to get us through one day sometimes. But there's a much bigger context. And the context is going on right to the end of time. Because we have here a prophecy that is picked up in the book of Hebrews. The prophecy is read again in, written again or spoken again by Haggai at the time towards the end. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Whether it's that version of the prophecy or the early one we read, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, you find it's repeated. Where whoever wrote Hebrews, again, it's a matter of opinion, who wrote the book of Hebrews, whatever did, had a message for the Hebrews of the day. The message goes on. There's a need constantly for the prophetic word, because God's people have a high moment and hear him and have encouragement. And then they get used to it and they get in a position they begin to decline again. It's not only so for the Jewish world, it's so for the Christian world. It's so for all of God's people who become passive and complacent. But then in the context of shortly after our Lord's life on earth and his sacrificial death, come others who write the books, and this time the writer of the Hebrews picks up the whole picture, whole history, and interprets it fresh into the life of Jesus. But at the end of the book, it's a word to all of us. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for he did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And he's quoting precisely from Haggai's prophecy. The prophecy was relevant in a way at the time of Haggai, but it's still relevant to today, because it's realized that it hasn't fully come to pass. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that are things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So Haggai did not only speak in his day. He didn't know, probably, that he was going to speak to us today. He didn't probably know, but he was obedient enough to carry the authentic prophetic word, that it could rest in the scriptures for a future day when it was relevant. And the writer of the Hebrews, and presumably a lot of the teaching from the Jewish world of the time, was that this was still for the future. And when is that future? I would suggest the future is with us. I would suggest that there are signs in the world right now that make that prophecy relevant. How we need the clear, authentic word of God to mobilize us to do what he expects at any time. That prophecy was laid up for a much later time, when all things would begin to shake, things on heaven, in heaven and on earth. We in Britain have been privileged. We have had world wars, but we've had God's protection. We have come through to a place we are in now, and we have behind us a privileged history apart from the struggles. We've been kept at peace. We've been kept as a light to the world in many ways. But now we are falling. And round about us, the world is shaking. Are these signs from God? When he took Judah to captivity Babylon, if you read the prophets carefully, you'll see that God says, I am going to send the leader of Nebuchadnezzar to take you. I am going to bring the enemy. God doesn't just leave it to our adversaries to win battles. Sometimes, I would think, it's a big question, could be always. He allows those things which are relevant for the time to come to be. And there would come a time of the greater shaking. Meanwhile, we have prophetic signs of Judah going back to its land again. Judah not yet recognizing as a whole that Jesus is Messiah. Times of shaking even within the Middle East, but times of shaking in the whole world. Can we interpret the signs even now as being from God? Or can we get out of these struggles in our own way? It's a question that should lead us to prayer, because none of us know the answer without the clear, authentic, prophetic word from God that I am doing this and fulfilling the prophecies of long ago. But we've had one thing after another of immense proportions and growing. What is coming next? And what should we do? We need to listen to God, and we need to do what he says. It's all in the Bible. Be a holy people. Read 1 Peter. You are a holy people, a chosen nation, just like Judah was a chosen nation. Now, more widely, the chosen people is the covenant people who see Jesus as Lord. What is it, therefore, that God would say through Haggai for us today? A little prophet, no. A major prophet with a small message, but major prophet with a long-lasting big message, actually. A message that lasts today. And the relevance of those important words are to be heeded. I remember when, I remember reading, as we all have, when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth, among his own people, and he spoke from the Torah reading for that particular week. And he said, today it's being fulfilled in your presence. Because he was reading from Isaiah, and he was the embodiment of its fulfillment. What a prophetic moment that was, when the very Son of God fulfilled the prophecy pointing towards him. It wasn't understood. He was going to be thrown off the cliff as a false prophet. It's almost like that in our day. Prophecies are being fulfilled in our presence, and we need to know what to do about them, not to just read the prophets as something of ancient history, but find their relevance as we go on in these important days. So, I was asked to do a short talk and then take questions or comments.